Amen. We have today is about God's mathematics. It was God who started, invented, organized mathematics. I remember when I learned it in school, I learned it a little differently from the way that God set it out in the Bible. First thing I learned, and this is thinking back a long way, was addition. And it's interesting that I can remember that far back. I started school when I was 4 years old, and I'm 87 now. So you just figure it out that I got a good memory. I learned that 2 + 2 = 4. And I still remember that. And I still know it. I had a good teacher. And then after I learned how to add, I learned my takeaways. That's what they called subtraction back then. We couldn't say subtraction, so we said takeaways. And I learned my takeaways. 1 or 3, we'll say, -1 = 2. That's takeaways. And then after that, I learned to multiply. That took me a long time. I must have been in the 4th or 5th grade before I learned my multiplication tables. Do y'all remember that? I don't know if they still teach that in school today. I doubt it, because I'm going back a long way. Multiplication. But I got all mixed up from the start because my teacher that taught me to add says 2 + 2 = 4. And then when I got into multiplication, I had a teacher that says 2 × 2 = 4. And it got me confused. I said, well, what's the difference? They're both the same. Well, after that, it was division. Remember that? Oh, that was fun, wasn't it? And then it got more complicated as you continued to go into school. You got into fractions, and you got into decimals. Then you got into geometry and algebra and trigonometry. Is there anybody here that took trigonometry? Do you remember what that is? All right, we got a couple back there. Have you ever used it?
I got a computer for that.
All right. Anyway, God started off with division, and then multiplication, then addition, and wound up with subtraction. That's the order that you find them in the Bible. But we're going to look at it even differently today. We're going to look at it first. We're going to, like I learned it, addition. Addition. First time we find it here is in Genesis chapter 38, verse 24. And there, this is way back about 1716 B.C. when this happened. Jacob's beloved wife Rachel brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Joseph. But she said, the Lord shall what? Add. You see it? The Lord shall add to me another son. And he did. And when that other son was born, they named him Benjamin, didn't they? Remember that? But this is your God's addition. Oh, another good one is over in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 6. Judah had a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a pretty nice fellow. But I don't know, he got sick. I don't know if it was something he ate, or maybe there was a plague or something going around, but he got sick unto death. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to him with a message. He said, Hezekiah, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, God doesn't do that to just everybody. But he gave him fair warning, didn't he? Set your house in order. Thou shalt die, not live. Hey, he was only 39 years old. That's too young to die. His whole life was before him. He prayed and he wept. And God said to him, I have heard your prayer. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that hears prayers? I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee. Wonderful. But God added a bonus on that. He said, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. At least he knew when he was going to die. But he knew that he's going to live 15 more years. That's good. And he did. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was trying to get them to trust in him and to trust in the Lord. And he said, you see those trees, the flowers, the green grass? See those little birds up there in the branches of the tree? He says your heavenly Father takes care of them. They don't have any barns to store stuff in. And I think, he said, see that beautiful flower out there? He said even Solomon in all of his glory was not as beautiful as that flower is. And God says, you're worth so much more to me than flowers and trees and birds, things like that. Oh, ye of little faith. He says, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things, your clothing, your food, your shelter, everything will be what? Added unto you. God's in the adding business. And I've seen God add so much to me during my lifetime. Wonderful. Over in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that God began working through his people to build his church. Jesus has said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he started out. There's 120 people all assembled together in prayer in this upper room. 120. And then the day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the people. And Peter gets up and preaches, and the Bible says in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's growth. 120, now we've got 3,000 added. That's 3,120 people. But that's not all. Verse 47, just go down six verses, said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every day, God was adding to the church. And in chapter 4, verse 4, they had another bunch. About 5,000 were added to the church. And in chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Boy, that's some growing, isn't it? God is just adding. Every day, adding. The last bunch of adding, by the way, is in Revelation chapter 22. And it's attached to a red flag of warning, and it tells you about the Bible. It says, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him all the plagues that are written in this book. So that means to keep your hands off of it. Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. Don't try to add anything to it. Well, let's go to the next one. Multiplication. That's good. Study about multiplication, you find back over Genesis chapter 17 and verse 2 that God was so well pleased in this fella called Abraham. God even called him his friend. He was a friend of God. God liked his faith and his trust and his obedience and his actions. And so God made an unconditional covenant promise to Abraham. Remember what that was? He said, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will what? Multiply thee exceedingly. So he's not going to add, he's going to multiply. And Paul tells us over in Galatians 3:16 that these promises that God made to Abraham were to him and his seed, and he identifies that as Jesus Christ. He says, not seeds as of many, but as of one, quote, and to thy seed. God adds, and God multiplies. In Exodus chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. He had met Moses at the burning bush. Go down to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And then God told him he won't do it, but you tell him anyway. So he told him. Pharaoh said no. And that started a series of plagues. God calls them his wonders. Gave him an opportunity to show his power and his strength and his might. He multiplied his wonders. And the Jews are still talking about it today. A while ago we were talking about God adding to the church daily. In Acts, it finally got to the point to where addition wasn't enough. I mean, you couldn't keep up with them with addition. So the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 1, the number of disciples was multiplied. Before that, it was adding. And now then, God got into multiplying. And in chapter 6, verse 7, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter's praying. What's he praying for? He is praying for us. And he's praying that grace and peace, that's the grace and the peace of God, would be multiplied to us. I like that. Peter was very thoughtful, wasn't he? That speaks of abundance, doesn't it? The grace of God is sufficient, and his peace is the peace that passes all understanding. And it's a peace that keeps our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. God promised Israel over in Ezekiel chapter 36. Read it. It's really interesting because there's coming a time during what we call the kingdom age when Christ is ruling here. He says, I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. The fruit trees, which now produce one crop a year. I used to have a plum tree for about 30 years in my backyard. Every year it would just produce plums. Some of you may remember it. I couldn't eat them all. I'd bring them up here to church. Plums. But once a year. When Jesus comes, that those plum trees are going to bear plums every month. Every month the fruit trees are going to have fruit on them. Bible says there that the plowman shall overtake the reaper in the field. And this I've always thought was interesting, where he tells us that a man will take a handful of grains of corn, handful of corn. He'll go out here on top of a hill and he'll throw that handful of corn on the ground. And it will germinate and grow and mature, and the fruit thereof shall feed an entire city. That's the kind of farming I like. I used to think of that when I was a little boy out on the farm. Well, I said, well, it's going to be wonderful when Jesus comes. All you got to do is just throw the corn on the ground and it'll grow up and feed everybody. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, God promises, here's his promise, to multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's talking about soul winning. Because the seed that we sow is the Word of God. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that whereunto it is sent. All right. Enough about multiplication. Let's look at division. That was first on God's list. Because in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, 1, 2, 3, 4, fourth verse, God divided. What did he divide? The light from the darkness. I told you God started with division. Verses 6 and 7, God divided again the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, God divided the isles of the Gentiles, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Verse 25 of the same chapter, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Because before that, all of the dry land was in one place, all of the water was in one place. God divided it. In verse 32 of that 10th chapter, by these families of the sons of Noah were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 11, that's when God divided the languages of the people at a place called Babel. Now, I don't know about you, but all my life I'd heard about Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes and feeding 5,000 men besides the women and children with a little boy's lunch, which consisted of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You can read that in Matthew chapter 14. Mark tells us about it in chapter 4. Luke in chapter 9. And John in chapter 6. All four of the gospel writers. But you know something? You won't find in any of those four accounts where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. What does the scripture say? Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looked up to heaven and blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, the multitude. And the two fishes, divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. He didn't multiply them, he divided them. If he had multiplied them, he would have made thousands of loaves of bread. If he had multiplied them, he would have made thousands of little fishes. But he didn't. He started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he never had at any time more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed that great multitude. See, that's the difference between division and multiplication. Division intensifies his miracle, doesn't it? We read in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. That's the second coming of Christ. And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep, his sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. He divides the nations. That's the judgment of the nations. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are divided to us. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about that in verse 11. He says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to each man, dividing severally as he will. Just like he did the loaves and the fishes, don't you see? In Hebrews 4:12, remember that one? Sure. The word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were reading that in the Gospels there. 3 different times it talked about Jesus knowing their thoughts. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Here's another good one about dividing. In Luke chapter 12, I think this pertains to the result of Jesus coming into this world, and it pertains to this church age in which we live when the gospel is preached. Because listen to what Jesus said. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay. And nay is not just something that a horse does. Nay means no. But rather, what? Division. He illustrates, "For from henceforth," that is this time forward, "there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two." Now you can figure out this when you get home. Talk to your wife or husband or your spouse about it. Divided three against two and two against three. Jesus says the Father shall be divided against the Son, and the Son against the Father. The mother against her daughter, and the daughter against her mother. The mother-in-law, amen, against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Figure it out. You've got the five living together in one house. The father, the mother, the son, the daughter, and mother-in-law. Right? There you go. Well, let's close it down. Subtraction. Save the best till last. Let's borrow a statement that John the Baptist made when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized in the Jordan River. John pointed him out to his disciples and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away." That's subtraction, isn't it?
Yeah.
What? The sins of the world. The Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. What greater blessing can come upon the sons of men than to know that their sins have been taken away? They've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven. They've been blotted out. They'll never be remembered against us anymore. It was Micah that says that he'll cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah said, "Cast all their sins behind, cast all my sins behind thy back." God gets rid of them. They are taken away. Taken away. I remember we used to sing a little song. "You ask me why I'm happy. Well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone." Where are they? They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. They've been taken away. Taken away. And in the book of Revelation again, chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus said, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Do you like God's arithmetic? God will take away all of your sins. He will add salvation and all of his blessings, eternal life, all that you need in this world. He will multiply his grace and his peace toward you. And on the morning of the resurrection, he will divide you from the dead, and you will be forever separated from sin and evil and wickedness in the presence of God and his glory. When you die, I don't know what your plans are for the disposal of your body, but they may bury you out there in the cemetery right next to some old boy, an old reprobate that was as mean as the devil. He was so mean that nothing but weeds and nettles and thorns and briars and thistles would grow on his grave. But you know, when the trumpet sounds, you'll rise. But he'll have to remain in that grave for another 1,000 years before he gets out. That's division. That's division. Let's stand together, please. Our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your mathematics. Thank you for what we've learned in the Word of God today. And we thank you for your goodness and grace toward us. We were undeserving of the least of your favors. But you loved us when we were unlovely. You loved us while we were yet sinners. You died for us on the cross of Calvary. And if there's one here in this congregation today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today will be the day when they will acknowledge Him as their Lord and accept Him as their Savior and come forward and let it be known. If there are those here today that need a church home, they're looking for a church that they can join and work and worship you in, Lord, lead them here into the fellowship of our assembly. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. congregation. It's been a great day. You've made it a great day as we've worshiped and fellowshiped together in the presence of the Lord around His blessed word. Brother Lancaster, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
As you loved us, we thank you for it. Bless each one here this morning. Watch over and keep us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.